Tonight we give our attention to the conclusion of the worship service after the offering. We sing one last song, and then finally we receive the benediction, God's blessing, a good word from God. That's what benediction means in Latin. It just means literally good word. God sends us away with his blessing. Sermon title tonight. In number 6, we find the instruction that Moses was to give to Aaron and his sons, the priests. They were to lead the people of Israel in worship, of course. And at some point, it's not necessarily the case that this came at the end of their gathering for worship, but at some point, the priests, they were to speak a blessing to the Israelites. And it's clearly God's blessing. It's God really blessing his people through the priests, through these very words. So let's give our attention now to the living and holy word of God. End of number 6, we pick up here at verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Word of God from number 6. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, people often discount the importance of concluding matters. And obviously, sometimes concluding matters are not all that important. If you go to the movies after the last scene, the credits start to roll, and you begin to gather your things and head out. Maybe on a rare occasion, you'll stick around and read through the credits, at least some of them, because you have to see the name of the brilliant person who composed the original score or did the costume design or what have you. But most of the time, we just skip the credits, which are just not very interesting. A number of Christians might, no accusation here, but it certainly can be the case that, you know, those concluding things at the end of a worship service just don't interest people all that much. Christians might at times figure those concluding matters are really not where the action's really happening. You know, after sitting there for an hour, they're ready to stretch, ready for a bathroom break, ready for some refreshments. Those last couple of items might just seem like a formality. Brothers and sisters, please never look at any part of a worship service as a formality that you can ignore, a formality through which you can just sort of coast. No, the worship service is a covenant renewal ceremony. And we are supposed to be heartily engaged with our covenant God, beginning to end. Sure, those last few things that we do at the very end of the worship service, they might seem very simple and straightforward and even rather brief. But we are still to be worshiping our God, and his final word to us is actually of huge importance for our Christian living. Our theme this evening, friends, the worship service ends with our praising God. I mean that last song we sang. And his blessing us to live for his praise always. So the benediction. So we're really going to be focusing tonight on those last two things. Our final word, the song of praise, and then God's final word, the benediction. Once again, the theme, the worship service ends with our praising God and then his blessing us to live for his praise always. Think with me for a moment of the morning worship service. First, God calls us. You have those four C's, right? Calling. God calls us into heavenly worship. We're gathered by his invitation. And we are welcomed into his holy presence through his grace in Jesus Christ. Then our gracious God cleanses us. So there's cleansing that happens, really does happen. You know, the blood of our Lord Jesus was shed once for the forgiveness of all of our sins. But we come to God's house with many stains. We are really in need of forgiveness and cleansing, which he grants us through his gospel grace each and every Lord's day. Next, we move into the third segment of the service, where God consecrates us. It means that God sets us apart for himself through word and sacrament. He gives us more life in Christ. He trains us through his grace in Christ to be his holy people. Well, finally, God commissions his covenant people. That's the fourth and final phase of the worship service. That fourth C word is not the word conclusion. No, it's the part of the service, it's at the end, it is the conclusion, but it's that part of the service where we give God a couple more sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, and I mean the offering in that final song of praise, the doxology, and then we receive from God a gracious blessing by which he recommissions us to live always as his covenant kingdom people. It's a royal commission, for the great king sends us out as his royal children so that we may live for the advance of his glorious kingdom all our days in everything we do. Does that sound like a formality to you? Children, to receive a commission is to be sent with a mission. You hear the word mission in commission. Sent on some important task. You often hear, boys and girls, you hear that language, the Great Commission, quite often in this church. Our risen Lord, the risen King Jesus, sent his disciples into the world, commanding them to make more disciples of all nations, right? The end of Matthew 28, he promised to be with them, always to be with his church, so that we would know that the Great King gives us all we need to do what he sent us to do. Those are the final words in the book of Matthew. Well, in a very important sense, the end of every worship service should be understood as an extension of the Great Commission. Our King, not merely dismissing us. You know, farewell, not at all. He sends us off as his royal agents, royal ambassadors who are equipped by our gracious God to live for his praise and for the advance of his kingdom salvation in all of our work and play and travel and conversations. How important it is that you hear that blessing, receive that blessing, the grace of God that comes through words. Receive that commission and all of the grace that God grants us in Christ, that we may fulfill that great commission. Does the offering fit there in that concluding section? I thought I'd just give a word about the placement of the offering. Kind of fits in what we're doing this evening, even though we really focused on the offering last time. I suppose the offering could go just about anywhere, and if you travel around to different churches, you visit other congregations, you find, sure enough, they place the offering here, there, or, you know, just about any place, and nobody really concerns themselves much with where the offering is placed. If you were here last week, you'll recall that the offering is supposed to be our personal expression of thanks to God. That should be obvious. Our expression of thanks for all of those many blessings that he has graciously given us. But remember, the offering is largely intended for the support of the Christian ministry. Not just for the support of your pastor. That's just one part of it. It's for the support of the Christian ministry, whether here or elsewhere, right? That's what the offering is, to put it very simply. 1 Corinthians 12, fresh in your minds, teaches us that we are all gifted to have a role in that ministry. So it would seem that, yes, the offering fits quite well in the concluding phase of the liturgy, connected to God's recommissioning us. For in giving some money to the support of the local ministry, each and every believer should recognize that he or she has a role in that ministry and is equipped by God to advance the gospel and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In other words, brothers and sisters, our giving to the church, one of the various tangible ways that we use what God has given us to thank him, to love our neighbors, to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Well, after the offering, we have one last song of praise, often called the doxology, which means word of praise. It's our last word in the worship service, right? It's the final thing we say. But in addition to being praise we offer to God, right? Our final song is also meant to get us thinking about living for God in such a way that we would lead other people to give him praise with us. So you see, it should get us ready for that recommissioning we get in the benediction. My first point this evening about the doxology, our final song is meant to move us out of God's house, praising him in such a way that we would lead others to him. Okay? Our final song, the doxology, it's meant to move us out of God's house, not so that we're done praising God, but praising him on and on and living to his praise so that we might be used of God to lead many others to join us in giving him praise. While occasionally it includes some supplication, right? We might have some praying going on there in the doxology, some requests that we bring to God. It is primarily thanksgiving and praise that we offer to God. Just before that song, we will have given thanks to God in the form of monetary gifts. The doxology is more of that. It's more thanksgiving to God, especially in light of all those blessings he's lavished on us throughout the worship service. See, he has served us. The worship service, indeed, I've said it numerous times, it is our service to God. But friends, in the first place, it is God's service to us. He serves. He serves his covenant people. He fills us with good things. He forgives our sins. He cleanses us. He powerfully works in our midst by the Spirit, gives us more of his love and grace in Jesus for the joy of our salvation, for transformation of life. It is right for us to take a brief moment there toward the end of the worship service to recognize God's abounding mercy toward us, and to praise him, to lift up the name of our great God, our Savior and King. But what else do we do in just about every doxology? I told you a moment ago, we seek to extend our praise of God into the rest of our lives, into every day of our lives. Psalm 145, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day, I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He's too great for you to praise him once or twice a week. Our great God deserves to be praised continually. Therefore, before receiving his blessing, we bless the Lord and commit ourselves to blessing and praising him with all our being, all the time. Are you mindful of making that commitment to your God when you sing that closing hymn, that last word of praise, the doxology? But in the doxology, we also commit ourselves to extending God's praise to all other peoples. I wonder if you're mindful of that. Our final word to God ultimately sets our hearts on the salvation of many more sinners so that they may, through the grace of Jesus Christ, join us in giving praise to the only living God. Tonight our doxology will be the words of Psalm 117. Praise Yahweh, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of Yahweh endures forever. Praise the Lord. Psalm 117. That sort of thing is in almost every doxology you sing toward the end of a worship service. Here's one more example. Psalm 67, which we're going to sing tonight after the sermon. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Glorious psalm. Psalm 67. Like I said, a song where you may not hear so much praise, but maybe more praying and supplicating. Requests there that God would shine upon us, bless us. But why? So that we may live in such a way that he would lead other people into the harvest of souls, that they would become worshipers of the only God, the only Savior. So friends, you see, in this way, the kingdom of Christ will advance, yes, through the church. Is that something that you really long to see, brothers and sisters? A multitude of many more sinners receiving God's mercy for salvation in Christ Jesus, so that they can join you in giving praise, acceptable praise, to the only God. Every true Christian wants it. But maybe we do not want it as much as we ought. Maybe in the doxology, we should be seeking not only to give God praise, but also seeking to stir up in our hearts, to stir up in the hearts of one another, such thanks and praise for God because of all of his love and grace given us in Jesus, that we would commit ourselves to living always in the praise of our God, living in such a way that we would lead others to him as well. He gave up his own righteous Son to die for our sins, so that we who trust in Christ would have everlasting life with God, peace through the blood of Jesus. What a blessing, huh? You think of all the misery and all the burden and all the ugliness of your sin. God shed his own blood, washes us clean. We owe him thanks, right? Nothing less than our very lives. But you need to remember, dear saints, that the Lord Jesus has ransomed us with his blood. As we read in Revelation 5, he's ransomed us with his blood and has sanctified us by his blood and spirit so that we would be a kingdom and priests to our God, serving him in holiness all our days until his praise reaches the ends of the earth. In fact, all creation is overwhelmed with praise for God. That's where Revelation 5 goes. We can be sure that God is going to answer that request we make in Psalm 67. Christ, our Savior King, did not just give us the Great Commission. He gives us himself. He gives us new life in himself so that we will spread his name and his kingdom to all peoples by the power of his Spirit who lives in us, who keeps us and equips us. And of course, that's precisely what God is assuring us that he does for us in the benediction. So our key passage tonight, really, we began with it and we're going to end now with it. Numbers chapter 6, once again, the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. We conclude with this point here, friends. Secondly, the final word in the worship service is God's. It's his word. It's God's blessing, the benediction, right? That final word is God's blessing, which sends us away with grace that equips us to live as his kingdom people. In the Old Testament, we find many blessings that God gives to his people, but this is the formal benediction that Yahweh commanded through Moses, the priests there in Israel, to speak to the people of Israel gathered for worship at God's house. Yahweh told Moses that the blessing is to be spoken by Aaron or his priestly sons. But then we hear there at the end of the chapter, it is Yahweh himself who does the blessing. The last verse, Numbers 6, verse 27, he says, "So shall they," the priests, "put my name upon the people of Israel," in speaking that blessing. But then listen to what God says, finally, "and I will bless them." God's name is not just any name, right? It's the name above all names. And there's life, and there's salvation, and there's peace that comes to us through that name. It's not the case, friends, that the utterance of God's name magically works these things, you know, just by the very mention of his name. That's not what God's saying at all. He's saying that the people who call on his name, the covenant people who are called by his name, will be that people whom he graciously blesses. The people to whom he does good continually in his steadfast love. The priests speak that blessing, you see, but God promises to do the blessing, to do good to his people. So the benediction begins with these words: "The Lord, Yahweh, bless you." Not just our prayer, not simply the minister's prayer that God would bless his people. No, it's God's promise to bless. It's his word by which he does bless his people. And his blessing brings protection. That's one of the first things we see there. Verse 24, Yahweh keep you. Obviously means that we cannot keep ourselves. Not one moment from all of our enemies in this world. From all the evil that's not only outside there around us, but inside of ourselves. We can't keep ourselves abiding in God's truth, keep ourselves walking in righteousness, keep ourselves as his kingdom people. No, we cannot keep ourselves. But Yahweh promises to keep us. He promises to protect us from all enemies, to deliver us from all evil, or to turn it to our good. Next, we read there in verse 25, Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. That's our prayer in Psalm 67. And see, it's what God promises to do in the blessing, to answer that prayer, to be gracious to his people through Jesus Christ, make his face shine down upon us. God has already given us saving grace. Here he assures us that in spite of our continuing to fall into many sins, we have the assurance that his face shines upon us who've been washed in the blood of Christ, covered with his perfect righteousness. God is fixing grace upon us through his Son Jesus. The benediction is his assurance that his grace does not let up. But will our sins not displease him, you say? Well, of course they will. They will displease and grieve our God more than they displease and grieve anyone else. He's a holy God. And as long as we will willfully continue in sin, we ought not to enjoy a sense of God's favor. But as often as we repent, we can be sure that the face of our Heavenly Father turns in favor toward us again through his abiding love for us in Christ. And notice how the Aaronic blessing concludes in verse 26. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now the word countenance just means face again. You know, the holiest of saints falls into sins again and again, and from time to time we can lose a sense of God's pleasure. Not that God's love is conditional, not in the least, but simply that our disobedience really does displease our Heavenly Father. But he will lift up his face upon us, penitent sinners, again and again and again, forgiving us for the sake of Jesus, giving us sanctifying grace as well by the Holy Spirit who washes, purifies us, and equips us to serve our God. Dear saints, do not take that word, finally, peace, the end of the blessing. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Do not take that word as any sort of guarantee that God will make things go well in your life. Give you success at work, health in your body, happy families, blossoming gardens. He guarantees us no such thing. Instead, Christ promises that we will have much trouble in this world. But the benediction often includes that word peace. It's not just in Numbers chapter 6, that Aaronic blessing. It's in many blessings, the peace of God given us in Christ Jesus. Because God means to assure you that you have peace with him through the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, and that by the gift of His Spirit, He will make you grow, make you flourish and bear fruit unto His praise. Shalom, friends. You know, we our understanding of that word, sometimes is not very biblical at all. We think, well, peace is just things are going nicely, things are running smoothly, successful, healthy, happy. That ultimately, you know, the ultimate shalom, the peace of God, will involve our deliverance from all trouble, perfect well-being of body and soul, to be sure. But in this present evil age, God's peace is the abundant life we have now in Christ Jesus through the presence of His abiding Spirit who causes us to become more and more like Christ. Shalom is not just an enjoyment of life, it's the flourishing of life. So God's benediction assures us that He will nourish and purify, equip us by the Spirit, so that we will live more and more in accordance with His truth and grace. And in this way, that we would be fruitful in spreading God's truth and grace to others. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that God's final word of grace to us in every worship service is His gracious promise to equip us to be a holy priesthood that will indeed spread His kingdom salvation throughout this world. This is exactly what you've been hearing in the morning benediction for the last month or two from Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, dear saints, as you hear the benediction at the end of the worship service, oh, not a formality at all, not simply some concluding matters through which you should coast. Understand that your God puts His name upon you, that He blesses you, not only by speaking this good word to you, but especially by granting you the grace of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, believe that in sending you off, your God and Savior promises to go with you, just as He does in the Great Commission, recommissioning us there at the end of the service. He promises to go with us and to supply us with all we need to live as a royal priesthood for the spread of His praise and indeed His kingdom in all the world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.